Open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. As I had mentioned, we are taking a brief break for those who might be tuning into our live stream or our video. We are taking a brief break from Genesis. I think it's just going to be this week. We've got pressing matters here on your pastor's heart, at least, that we need to deal with first. Nehemiah chapter 1, and I've entitled the message tonight, Cupbearers Before a Great and Terrible God. Cupbearers before a great and terrible God. And we are going to read all of Nehemiah chapter 1 as our text. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Akaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem, which we know from a recent study back in June, Jerusalem means peace. The wall of Jerusalem, the wall of this area of peace, also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations, but if ye turn unto me, this is a phrase that we sum up with the word repentance. If ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider this text, as we consider the state of our nation, the state of the world, the state of our souls, the state of our sinful lives, Father, I pray that we would consider the text, consider the message this night, and that all would be made to repent, that we would truly confess and pray like we have never done before, that we would mourn over the state of our nation, possibly the state of our homes, our communities, that we would plead for salvation of the lost, that we would plead for repentance throughout the land, that we would be made to draw nigh unto thee. We ask, Father, your forgiveness for our shortcomings, but also our large longcomings, the sins of omission, the sins of commission, all of the things that we harbor in our hearts as this is okay, this is our pet, this isn't that dangerous, this isn't that harmful. Let us be done with foolish things. The hours upon us, Lord, in which we believe you will soon come. Let us consider the scriptures in a new light. Not as a new translation or some new thing, but let us see them for the first time. Let us fully understand what it is that you have commanded us to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Cupbearers before a great and terrible God. It's intentional that it's a little bit reflective of sinners in the hands of an angry God. This message is written mostly for those who are saved. It doesn't omit those who aren't. All are called to repent, and you're running out of time. Cupbearers before a great and terrible God insinuates that we have his ear, that we are close to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for which we could beseech him, such as Nehemiah does. To give you a little background of the situation, and I wish we had time to do all of Nehemiah tonight. I don't think you have the patience for it. I don't think I would either, but a little bit of background just to let you know where we're at. This is the same Shushan that's referenced in Esther, which we taught at length at the end of last year. The walls of Jerusalem had been ruined, a small remnant that we see alluded to here. They had returned, and there was much work that needed to be done. In 536, Zerubbabel and Joshua had taken about 50,000 Jews back and had, by 516, rebuilt the temple. And in 457, if you're wondering why this is counting down, it's B.C., of course. In 457, there had been a small revival under Ezra, but now it was 445, and God was looking for someone to go to the ruined city and restore safety and order. Nehemiah was to be that person, and if you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, you see that. But we today are still here, and we're still here for a reason. In Isaiah 6, and you don't have to turn there, we've referenced it a lot in the last couple of months, the Lord calls and says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And he calls this same question today. As you sit and you watch the news of what our nation does to its previous president, of what our nation does constantly to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this isn't a right versus left thing, it's flat out evil. It is pure and utter wickedness. As you perhaps scroll through Facebook and you see some of these international celebrations, it's no longer being hidden. My buddy Julius Salakup shared a thing really just before we got to Michigan, I think. It was something actually happening over in the Middle East. And in the beginning of this game, this I think it was the European Games, they had a giant bull with red eyes with a woman riding upon her. If Steve hadn't gotten there yet, we're going to hear about it soon. It's in the Bible. And then they roll out, and they don't hide it, beloved. They call it the Tower of Babel. And it looks evil. And then they cast light upon it, and they show the all-seeing eye of Satan himself. That ought to creep us out. You know, we might have wondered, as children, will we see the day? What might the day be like? We're there! It's happening all around us, and yet when we conclude services tonight, we'll go back home, we'll turn on Roku, and act like it never happened. Beloved, this is the day that we are in. If I perish, I perish. Remember Esther's words? She was afraid of an evil king. But you are cupbearers, born-again believers, to the King of Kings. Have you attempted to bend his ear? Have you attempted to beseech him on behalf of this nation, this church, lost ones in your families? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And what does Isaiah say? Here am I. What do we say? What is our response? As we look about all this chaos and perhaps we blame God. Perhaps we say he's forsaken us. That's scriptural. We've seen the nation of Israel do it countless times. We're not so high above them, not at all, really, for which we wouldn't also do the same. Perhaps he's saying, where are you? Why have you not called upon my name? Why have you not repented from your wicked ways? Why have you not put me first? Why do you stand idle as they remove my name from the Capitol buildings? As they try to remove my name from the coins? Do you know that right now the nation is split down the middle about putting mask mandates back on planes? And most of us will lose our minds, whether we fly or not, if that mask mandate goes back into effect. And yet when they remove God from our money, we say, well, that's a shame. Why do you think they want to do that? They're removing the glory of God from this nation. They've been doing it for years. They've been doing it my whole life. Whom shall go for me? Whom shall I send? I want you to notice three things tonight that Nehemiah does. And I think it would be good for us to put it into practice. First, Nehemiah sits down. And we're going to look at verse 4 mainly where we get our points. Nehemiah sat down. Nehemiah wept and mourned. Nehemiah fasted and prayed. First, we look at Nehemiah as he sits down. In hearing that the remnant now faced such a calamity, Nehemiah says of himself that, and he's saying it in the first person, he says, I sat down. You look back at verse 4, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I'll tell you how long those certain days were before the message is over. But it wasn't just a night or two. I could preach a fierce sermon, get you all worked up. You'll go home and pray tonight, and tomorrow something will come up and you'll forget all about it. And maybe a couple years from now, somebody will say, do you remember that message? Yeah, that was a good message. Too bad we didn't do anything with it. Too bad we didn't repent. Too bad we didn't pray. Too bad we didn't fast. Too bad we didn't sit down. Too bad we didn't pay attention to the signs of the times. When it says here that he sat down, it simply means that he was caused to be still. Or set, S-E-T, in one place. He remained. He didn't run. He didn't flee. He didn't break down. He didn't crawl away. He certainly didn't lay down and give up on life. He simply sat down. We see with the next 2 points what he did while he was sitting. But I don't want to skip past this. Everywhere we turn right now is great affliction and reproach. This is what caused him to sit down. He heard the remnant, this 50,000 or so, were being afflicted and of great reproach, and he sat down. Do we not see the same thing? Do we not hear these same things happening today to God's people? The great walls of peace that many of us have grown up with in our own nation are seemingly crumbling. The law itself, broken and dismantled by the lawmakers and those who were sworn to protect it. Our nation has three different types, the executive, the legislative, and so on, that are there to protect us from these things happening. Seemingly, our ability to vote is gone. We have the right to. You have the right to ask me for $20, Clark. I may or may not give it to you. That's where we are now. You could elect to ask for it, but none of us have any ability to prove whether it goes through or not. And we will never know what happened in 2020. Do you know that there's been a trial over, what is it, January 6th, 2020? There's been a trial going on since January 7th of 2020, essentially, trying to prove what happened that day. But the people who were there, and we have friends who have come and preached in the last couple of months who were there, they were removed from Facebook immediately. Their videos taken down. And they were put on probation. Why? Because the truth sets us free. Listen, cupbearers, there's no greater truth than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop rising up in anger at what the nation is doing. Stop rising up in anger that we are in a lost, dying world. That is a fact. We preached on depravity 2 weeks ago. We're not going to save the world. We're not going to turn the world around. We're not going to stop or ever prove global warming. We're not here to do that. We're here to preach Jesus Christ, and we're failing. The one thing we are here to do, we're not doing. We're not praying. We're not presenting the gospel. We're out there cursing and kicking rocks like everybody else. This is unfair. Let them try to come and get my guns. Who cares? They can't steal my salvation, and that's what I've been charged with using. Go look at the armor in Ephesians. Not once does it say, go grab a 9mm. I like 9mm. I have one. Shot a few this weekend. But it doesn't include that in the armor. Go read what it does include. Go read what it is we are to bear, what we are to wear, what we are to utilize. For the first couple hundred years of our nation, we didn't hesitate to give God the glory for what he had done. What have we done in the last 4 years? Every American patriot's a racist. Every American patriot was a slave owner. Every American patriot was possibly gay or a drug runner. How would we know any of those things? We've taken Martin Luther King's own writings and flipped them to cause more fear and more hatred. Beloved, this is a great wickedness. This is Satan. in our culture. This is Satan no longer having to hide the fact that he's here. And he has ever been here. He's been planning this for quite a while. I can prove it. We've got writings from Milburn from 40, 50 years ago that we just printed 4 months ago of things that we printed that article because it's happening right now. And Scripture told us it was coming. Scripture told us it was coming. True Christians today are the remnant that we read about here. Listen to Psalm 79 verses 1 through 4 and see how familiar it feels. Psalm 79 verses 1 through 4. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. This word reproach, and we see it in our text, we see it here in Psalm 79, it means shame. It's not a physical thing, it's more of a spiritual thing, a great shame, a great embarrassment. There was a time in our nation, in my own lifetime, where there was great reproach for saying that you thought yourself to be a homosexual. That's not the case anymore. I could go to jail for saying what I just said about it. And it's a historical fact. There's no opinion in there at all. I have an opinion on it. But now, because I am a Christian, in 2022, it's a great reproach for me to stand against such things. Should I stop standing against such things because man says it's a sin? God forbid. It doesn't matter what man says is right. It doesn't matter what man says we are to celebrate. We serve a living God. We serve a great and, by the way, terrible God. This doesn't mean he's awful. It means he's awesome. He is to be revered. Feared is the biblical word for it. The word reverence means having a tinge of awe. He's real. He's living. He's active. I wouldn't want to stand before him and say, well, because man said homosexuality was right, and I didn't want to get hurt or embarrassed or have mean words slung at me, have my family ruined in public, I didn't stand for godly principles. You think he's going to laugh that off? You think he's going to say, well, here's your crown anyway. Would have been nice if you'd done something for me. No, he's not a backhanded complimenter. Our God is very straightforward in his actions. Our God caused the earth to open up and swallow up Korah because Korah thought he had a better way. And all those who followed him. Now, it's a pretty great feat to see the earth do that. But it didn't swallow up anybody who wasn't guilty. It swallowed up everybody who was. That's the God we serve. That's the God that we are cupbearers to. A God that can act instantaneously. A God that is outside of time itself. A God that knew these things were coming and put a living word before us and said, prepare your hearts. Persecution, tribulation shall come. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When he said that phrase, he knew the world we'd be dealing with in 2022. He wrote letters to seven churches in Revelation. He knew what they'd be facing. He also knew who was writing that letter. I believe that John had such a great love for the Lord, he no doubt had a great love for the church. Do you know how hard it would have been for him to write those letters? He had a pastor's heart, I'm sure of it. Listen, beloved, you may hate these truths, but someone loves you enough to present them. And there have been many before me who loves the Lord's church and have stood for these truths in the face of great ugliness. It's out in the open now. They're woke. They've left their closets. And this isn't funny. I'm not trying to be humorous. They won't hesitate to put a homosexual on a commercial before your eyes tonight. And you know it. You've seen it. They won't hesitate to put a Facebook ad on your phone. We'll avoid the rabbit trail of they're listening. They're always listening. They are. But they won't hesitate to put a Facebook ad on your phone yet this evening. Something gentle. Some beautiful Caribbean shot. And in the background, just clear enough, you'll see two men holding hands. Why? Do you remember what happened to Lot as he sat in the gate of Sodom? His soul was vexed daily. His soul was destroyed every day by the language, by the habits, by the exposure that he had in the gates of Sodom. We're way, way deeper than just the gates of Sodom, beloved. We have the world in our pocket, and I'm afraid we don't keep God in our hearts. We don't keep God on our tongues. We wear the world on our wrists. On our foreheads is a sign of the beast who runs this world, who is the prince of this land. We call ourselves Christians, but we bear his name instead of God's. As Baptists, we're called to ask the question, what saith the Lord? Has he not given commandment for us to be like Nehemiah? Has he called for us to be tolerable, to coexist? Or has he called for us to sit down and look for him? Sit down and commune with him. To sit down and weep and mourn, fast and pray. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We're in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the world be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. What a sentence. I'm going to read that to you again. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered. And the earth melted. With the utterance of a mere word, the earth melts. And it sure felt like it did in Michigan this past weekend. But we know nothing of such suffering. We know of a little reproach. But the suffering is coming. The Lord of hosts is with us. This is the same Lord we read about in Joshua 5 with sword in hand ready. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. And everyone's favorite verse from Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 14. These are common examples that I pray are marked in your Bibles, because in days like these, we need this encouragement. We need to see this God, this living God at work. We need to be reminded, as Moses reminded constantly the nation of Israel, who it was that delivered them from Egypt. Listen to that deliverance, Exodus 14, starting in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their heads and beheld the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. That sounds a lot like us these days, doesn't it? Let us alone that we might serve these things. Be peaceful. Be peaceful. This too shall pass, man says. Isn't it better to just get along? No! The devil's after your children while you're playing around getting along with the world. He's taking them. Countless youth die every year to drugs. Man hasn't stopped it. Man hasn't stopped it. We're too busy trying to get the 401ks right, trying to get all the jobs locked in so that we can go to Costco and Sam's Club and have more than we need to be sure that we die with a closet full of toilet paper. You know how many people have said since COVID they'll never run out of toilet paper again? And how many people have said, I will never stop praying? There's a vast difference, a great gulf betwixt. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse 15, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. He reveals here that the plan had already been revealed. They were being unfaithful. They stopped and looked back at the Egyptians. They were the ones full of fear. God hadn't changed. He gave them command. He told them to move. They stopped. Lift thou up thy rod, verse 16, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Verse 19, a new paragraph, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before them, before their face, and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. I want to stop there for a moment. I want you to understand, the Lord did not permit the Egyptians to see this miracle. If you look through verses 19 and 20, that was shadowed. That was clouded out, if you will. Egyptians weren't allowed to see this act of God, this act of mercy. They weren't going to believe it if they had. But he was hardening their hearts. This was for the nation of Israel. This was the working of God. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning, watch, the Lord looked unto the hosts of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. He took off the chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily into the ground, so that they would be stuck. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Egyptians weren't even allowed to see the sea part, but the nation of Israel was made to see the Lord, made to believe the Lord, made to see their enemies dead right then and there. Before being stilled, before being made to sit and watch the Lord, watch the salvation of the Lord that we saw back in verse 10, they lifted up their eyes, they were sore afraid. After calling upon God, we see that the plan was ever in place. They simply needed to follow the plan in verse 15. And after following the straight and narrow way, they no longer feared man and his enemies. They feared and believed the Lord. And we see that in verses 30 and 31. Whatever has you keyed up right now, sit down. See it in parallel with what God has for you as a child of the King. Will Pelosi thwart your efforts to get into the kingdom? Well, if you're getting there on your efforts, they're already thwarted. Your efforts won't get you to the kingdom of heaven. But if you're born again, no, Pelosi can't touch you. No power on earth will steal your salvation. It may be something you need to leave behind, such as the nation of Israel had to leave Egypt behind. It may be something you need to pick up. It could be your feet. And it may be some place you are supposed to pursue, such as the promised land. These final 2 points we'll go through quickly. We see, secondly, that Nehemiah wept and mourned. In direct correlation to the great affliction and reproach, we read that Nehemiah wept and mourned. Much like our final point, we see a stringing together of both the physical and the spiritual. They are not to be separated except for us to better understand what's taking place. The affliction speaks to actual harm, while the reproach, as I said, is more of shame, more intangible. Weeping is an outward or a physical action, while mourning is a broken spirit. Fasting is an outward action, while praying is a spiritual communion with God. To understand our role today as cupbearers before a great and terrible God, we must understand Nehemiah's position. As a cupbearer to the king, Nehemiah, a Jew, held a very high position in the court. And later, not in Nehemiah's time, but later, this would be a very influential position in royal positions like this, especially with the Persians. He was close to the king. He could share his confidence. The cupbearer's duty at that time was to taste the king's wine to see that it was not poisoned. We might hear that and think, boy, that's a rotten job. Somebody tries to kill the king, they're going to get me. The king's trusting that individual to not be the one to poison the drink. This person has the trust of the king. This person is expendable, sure, but he has the trust of the king. He is literally referring to his role in Shushan as revealed in chapter 2, which we won't get into tonight. However, it is this role that the Lord put him in, just like he did with Esther, just like he did with Mordecai. This is the role the Lord put him in, and according to his good pleasure, he's going to use him in. Nehemiah writes himself in chapter 2, verse 8, that the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He makes a request of the king. And if we have more time, we see it in chapter 2. He makes a request of the king, and I want you to consider the motivations. While he's weeping and mourning, he's thinking, could nothing be done for the remnant? Has God forsaken his people? Is this how it ends? Sounds like the introduction of my message tonight, does it not? Have you wondered these things? You're pretty arrogant if you haven't. If you haven't seen what's happening in the world and wondered to yourself, is this how it ends? I don't even think it comes down to a lack of understanding of Scripture. You can't be, Isaac at 16 today knows that the world has changed quite a bit in 4 years. That means at 12 years old, he already knew a better America than we know now. Is this how it ends? Has God forsaken his people? Nehemiah sitting, now weeping and mourning. He's weeping and mourning over the state of things. Sure, over the shame, sure, over the actual affliction or injuries that have become. But before the remnant went back into Jerusalem, they had suffered great loss. This wasn't new. This was something they'd already gone through. And we know that from our study in Daniel, that this was ongoing, that the Jews continued to experience this. But in this particular time, he's weeping openly and mourning because he's connected to the issue. He understands that he has a position, not one of power, but a position possibly of influence. And he also understands that he has God's ear and something must be done. Before we travel on to the third point, do you understand that? If you're here and you're born again, you have God's ear Do you recognize by the signs of the times that something must be done? Thirdly, he fasted and prayed. Fasting this day, these days is abused in definition. Fasting these days is like the next P90X. It's like the next fad. It's like how Chris Evans and Chris Hemsworth become superheroes. It's just this new diet trick. That's not what fasting is. And that's not the purpose of fasting either. God's people are seen fasting in order that they might focus on the very important things that they are dealing with, that they would be made or able to focus so that they could hear and communicate with God. Not an audible voice for the crazies who think we're just making stuff up, but that they could be better lined up with His will. Well, Pastor, we don't have a need for such things, really. How much more could we do without this? How much more could we do without television? How much more could we do without magazines or whatever it is that we're spending so much of our time on, rather than praying, rather than falling to our knees and looking for God, rather than opening up the Word of God, rather than praying for our missionaries, rather than praying for your pastor, rather than praying for each other, rather than praying for Mantachi or the mission works, whatever it might be. All of those things require your attention. Every one of them. Sure, the things over here are performed by other people, but they require your prayers. They require your thoughts. Chris didn't do that for 19 years without somebody in the world praying for him. And I haven't been doing it by myself either. Perhaps you do better than I do at these things. We can do more. We can pray more. And you can fast on more than just food, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Consider, if you would, how long Nehemiah prayed and fasted. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night." According to verse 1 of chapter 2 and verse 1 of chapter 1, looking at the Jewish calendar, we can conclude that he did this for 4 months. Now, those of you who pray better than me, maybe fast better than me, do you do it 4 months at a time? I sure don't. And I got to use myself as an example. Why? Why don't I? For at least 4 months, I've been hearing revelation taught. Why haven't I been brought to my knees? It's been over 4 months since Isaac taught on Daniel. Why didn't that shake me up? I've been pastoring, preaching for almost 8 years. Why am I not brokenhearted at all times, weeping and mourning and praying and fasting? Because the sign of the times expressed that my Lord is near. Why am I not watching? So if it doesn't address you, you'll forgive me as I finish preaching to myself. But I think there's more we can do. When have we prayed like this? And why has it been so long? To ask the question, to answer the question, when have we prayed like this, it assumes we aren't doing it right now, that we stopped at some point. I remember when 9/11 first started and we were working our way through the virtual conference. That was the last time my wife and I fasted. We fasted technology. And believe me, if you monitor a virtual conference for 18 weeks nonstop, you need a technology fast to get that out of your system. And we put them away. We shut them off. We put them away. TV, phones, even an hour at a time. It gave us time to focus, to pray together as a family, to read the Word of God. Using myself as an example, it's been 3 years since I did that. 3 years, two and a half, long time. My wife just lost her job. Why haven't I done it in the last few weeks? When Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, what is the first thing he says? Give me a drink. He taught her to be a cupbearer. You look at that conversation, he teaches her about true worship being in spirit and in truth, or true worship being in spirit and in truth. He teaches that to her. She runs on into Samaria and teaches these men, tells these men of the man that she found. How did he refer to himself? An everlasting well. And she goes and says, have a drink, have a drink, have a drink. Let me tell you of the man that I met at the well. Let me tell you the man that knew all things. He called her to be a cupbearer in the very first phrase that he says unto her. When Jesus sits and speaks with Simon Peter, he asks that if Peter loved him, he go and feed the sheep. Give them of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me always. Put me first in all things. Colossians 3 says it twice. Do all things as if unto the Lord. Can you say that what you're going to go home and watch on TV tonight, you're doing it for God? Are you doing it with him? Would he really approve? When you hear of the things that are going on right now, and you tune it out with Andy Griffith, and I hope that's as bad as it gets, but you tune it out with Andy Griffith, you're a cupbearer. You have a responsibility. You're a cupbearer before a great and terrible God. Repent of your dead works. Go before God. Run a race as if to win. If we are in the final lap right now, stop looking for the cookies in the water cooler and keep running. That's what we're to do. This sermon looks at us as cupbearers before a great and terrible God, and this world shall soon perish. We know this. What is it that we do for those who remain that are without hope? Who hear us say these things, and they go back to playing video games. Do you know some of those video games are actually dealing with Armageddon, are actually dealing with end times, how man has deemed it will happen? Oh, that's ironic. I don't want to deal with the thought of it happening, but I'll go play a video game of it. I remember when Grand Theft Auto first came out. I have to tell you how old I am, Clark. And it was a video game that people really enjoyed because they got to steal cars from other people. My brother was playing it, and I watched him jerk a fake woman out of a car, kick her in the gut, jump in her car, and steal it and run away. He's like, man, isn't this great? Shame on us. Is that what we're doing with our time? Are we streaming our favorite shows? Man, the world's going to end any minute. I just got to see all them seasons of The Walking Dead and all those spinoffs. If I don't get that in before the zombie apocalypse, before the world actually ends, I'll never know. God doesn't have this streaming package. God doesn't have Plex. Put it away. You know, we tell our kids, you can't do those things unless everything else is done. Our kids are never bored. I work them into the ground. I'll tell you that. We got back Monday Isaac mode for 4 hours. You know what? When he got done, he gladly cleaned the mower. I watched my son clean the mower with a brush the day before his 16th birthday, smiling and saying, I'm almost done, Dad. Man, I wasn't that kid at 15, 16 years old. I'm pretty sure I quit mowing my parents' yard around that time because I had jobs. What are we doing with our time? You wonder why this generation and the generation before it, and then honestly, my generation before that, are worthless? It's because you were. It's because your fathers were. It's because your grandfathers were. We are staring down the barrel of 60 years of I don't care. We're paying for that. Yeah, there's a few landmarkers left, not many. There's a few who stand for the truth, who fight for these truths. And there's quite a few behind them that say, rah, rah, sis, boom, bah, go get them, pastor. But they never leave the pew. We have a responsibility, beloved. Wycliffe wrote, the example of Nehemiah's passion for the truth of God's word, whatever the cost or consequences, is an example sorely needed in this present hour. He wrote that about 100 or so years ago. May the prayerful study of this book lead more of God's people today to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And he's quoting Jude verse 3. So here's the challenge. And I think, unless Marcia told anybody, she's the only one who knew this was coming. We need to do better. Can we, for the next 30 days, give up 30 to 60 minutes of our evenings, of our days, and give it to God? I'm not talking, a tithe is 10%. And we talked about this before, so 24-hour period, you're talking about almost 3 full hours. I'm asking you to give 30 more minutes and pray. And in that 30 minutes, you fast on whatever distractions you have. Put away the video games. Put away the cell phones. If it's your kids, put them away. 30 minutes that belong to God. Well, I can't possibly tell my kids, grown or babies, that they can't have me for 30 minutes. Yes, you can. You're doing them a great service if you do. This 30 minutes belongs to the Lord. You can be in here with me, but you need nothing from me in this 30 minutes. God needs my full attention. Can we do that? Can we hold one another accountable? Clark, will you hold Bree accountable? Will she hold you accountable? Steve, Marcia, same and same and same and go around? Most of us, if we tried in the first minute and a half, we'd run out of things to pray for. So I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give you a bulletin this Sunday with a list. And each Sunday, for 30 days, we'll come up with more lists of all the things that we can pray for in case we've run out of other things to pray for. I don't think we're going to run out. 30 to 60 minutes a day, you unplug the computer. You put away the tiny house. You walk away from the banner. Whatever it is, steel shop, Mexican food, sorry. 30 to 60 minutes. I would recommend first thing in the morning. But listen to Nehemiah's words. This is his prayer. And he prayed for 4 months. He says, I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. He's talking to God. And have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest. Can we truly weep and mourn for what has become of this world as a result of sin? We're not going to save the world. I'm not telling you to do this and then expect to see the world saved. I'm not Joel Osteen. You're going to see the Lord work because you're paying attention. But I'm afraid the little spare time that many of us have, we've given attention to CNN and all the stuff that's happening in the world, and we've stopped looking for what God's doing. So for 30 to 60 minutes, I want you to focus yourself on Him. If you don't have a prayer closet, we've got a little recording booth on the other side of this wall. And I assure you, there's no phone access in there, even if you try to sneak one in. You go in there and you pray. You come in here throughout the week and there's tons of empty rooms. You go in there and you pray. You take your Bible and you read. In case you run out of something to pray for, you read. 30 to 60 minutes a day. I'm not checking on you. I will provoke you unto love because I'm commanded to. But beloved, we need this. You need this. You don't need to be caught off guard by a yelling sermon on Wednesday night. You needed to see this coming because you know the signs of the times. Lost people. Bibles can be read by lost people. Try it with us. I beg you. 30, 60 minutes a night, read the Bible. Well, I'm lost. I don't know the Lord. I'm not telling you to pray. And I'm not going to get into what is and isn't an abomination. I'm simply telling you to read the Bible for 30 to 60 minutes a night. You want the Lord in your life? We have Him right here. You want the Lord back in your life? Amen? He's right here. He has not departed us. He's left us with a living word. He's still very much alive. He's not walked away from us for Andy Griffith. 30 to 60 minutes. Such a small span of your life. Think of the favor it's doing you. You won't be exposed for at least 30 to 60 minutes a night to those commercials I spoke of. To those Facebook ads I spoke of. To those temptations to fret. To the unsweet tea when you ordered sweet tea. To the traffic you face between here and wherever you're going to give up. Fast with me, beloved, for 30 days. Make it a little easier between now and Labor Day. You're done when I get back from North Carolina. Talk to your spouses, and if you don't have a spouse, you call me. Let's talk about what the Lord has shown us in that time. You lost folks, take my card and call me. Because if you truly, and this will be, I'm going to give you the proof right here. If you're here and you're lost and you read your Bible 30 to 60 minutes each night and you don't have questions after 30 days of reading the Bible for 30 to 60 minutes a night, you didn't do it. Lindsay, Carey, you ought to be on the phone with Jen every night. What in the world is happening? Why is Deuteronomy so the way it is? Why does Chronicles and Kings echo each other? Why Psalm 119 so stinking long? You imagine what you're going to do for your mama's heart when she gets off the phone and says, I just talked to my daughters about the Bible. I can tell you right now, if Isaac and I had those conversations, Livy and I had those conversations, I come up here and cry and tell you we're going to do it for 30 years. Just keep on fasting. It seems extreme in 2022. Did you know that our beloved brethren, our forefathers, did this? And they weren't made to do it. They didn't have televisions and all the distractions that we have created in the last 150 years. They lived off the Word of God. That's how this nation was founded, on the Word of God. Where else do we go, Lord? You have the truth. We've lost sight of that. Let's go and get it. Remember, and I know it's long, I'm going to make it a little bit longer. If you're looking for a reason to do this, remember that you are to be found watching. Luke 12, verses 31 through 40. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, with where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think this will redirect where our treasure is, beloved. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that may open unto him, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, again Jesus speaking, and he shall gird himself and make them to sit down, there it is again, sit down to meat though, and will come forth and serve them. And he, if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll enter into our business meeting. If you have questions on how to fast, how to give something up, it's not a silly question. It really isn't. You call me. We'll talk about it. Preacher, how do I walk away from this or that for even such a short amount of time? It's a good conversation to have. It's not much to ask. Let us pray for the Lord's strength tonight. Let us begin this journey. This isn't a 40 days of purpose-driven life nonsense. I'm not handing out journals. You have the Word of God. You don't need anything else. Lost folks, I don't expect you to be saved from doing this. That's in the Lord's hands. But I expect you to know this Lord of whom we speak. I expect you to have a better understanding at the end of this 30 days. If you take it seriously, if you truly get into the Word of God, you have greater resources here, not just in the other room, but in these living stones that are in this room. Greater resources here than many have. Don't take them for granted.